for a morning of worship in the power of His Spirit. So let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, as we calculate time, we enter into a new year. We're so thankful for this assembly. We know it's humble, but we're so thankful You use it in so many different ways. And Father, we just pray as we enter into 2018 that You will continue to use this assembly. Homes where young people come and worship, study, and learn. Missionary activity. The internet that goes to over 55 countries through the world. And then, Father, right here in our own assembly. So, Father, we just pray. We'll put our cup out, and You pour into it what You wish. Use us as You see fit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay. On January the 7th, 1868, William B. Bradbury died. Now, right now that name may not mean very much to you, but in a moment I hope it does. I was reading about William Bradbury. He was a songwriter, director, singer. He took off on a ship, went to Germany to be further trained by some of the best in Germany. Came back, and he opened up a school in New York. His first day, he got there, and I know how he feels. No one showed up. I mean, no one. It was his first day for his new school. And he just sat there really discouraged. And finally, one young boy came in. But he later said that probably was the best thing for him because it just let him know it has to be of the Lord or it isn't going to be. And so what we're going to do, I'm going to have Brian take us through just, what, two verses? Is that okay?
First 2 verses
of a number of hymns that he is accredited with writing. So you will recognize, I think, every one of these hymns. So these are hymns by William Bradbury. He died in January the 7th, 1868. And so where are we going to start?
We'll start with hymn 336, Jesus Loves Me.
Sounds very good. I just counted. This is our largest Sunday crowd this year. So.
If you have a hymnal nearby, would you open to number 336? 336. We'll do the first 2 verses, Jesus Loves Me. And stand and join us, please. Save you like a shepherd lead us.
Shed for me, and that thou
Norman to do a multiple song.
Bradbury cared a great deal for children, and at one point he had free classes and everything, teaching and singing and choir, and he had over 1,000 children up on the stage for one of his presentations. And so just thought, one man wrote those great hymns that most of us know, and Phil almost came forward when we started singing Just As I Am.
Of course I have it, yeah.
We didn't sing 10 verses, though. Okay, let's see. First of all, friend Steve, his father went on to be with the Lord Friday night, and it was unexpected. They came over, as is the custom on Friday, and bathed him and shaved him and fed him. And then they left, and Steve's brother went over to check on the dad about 6 o'clock and up in Toledo, and found him sitting in his chair in his position with his blanket that he uses, and he was gone. And what a wonderful way to go home to the Lord, just to be sitting there and go home. The Lord says, come on home. I'm on my way. As he was 88, I think it was, and he did not want to go to an old folks' home. He wanted to stay in his own home, and what a wonderful, wonderful way to die. So let's be in prayer for Steve and his brother, and they deal with different things that they've got to deal with. Steve took it kind of hard. He did not plan on it then. But the great thing was, the grace of God, he just got to be with his dad last week, 2 weeks ago, 10 days ago. And so that was a blessing that he got to be with his dad before Laura took him home. And so Steve will be going home this week, so please be in prayer for Steve, inner peace. He knows where his dad is. He's fully confident. Has no problems with that. And really all he's going through right now is what we all go through. Just, dad's gone. And that's tough. So please be in prayer for Steve. And those of you that have gone through it, you know what you need to be in prayer, how the Holy Spirit to affect Steve and work with him and his brother. Now, secondly, Anell. Our own Anell Langston is in just terrible condition. She's got shingles all over her body, all over her body, and I mean right down to her feet, and having great difficulties. She's constantly putting on the overt type of lotion and things. So please be in prayer for Anell. I haven't talked to Jim this morning, but yesterday, the night before, she got a decent night's sleep. Not a good one, but a decent one. So please be in prayer for Nell and Jim as he takes care of her. Yes? Still in pain. A little better.
A little better than the special product. She's a little bit better yesterday afternoon. I think she slept okay last night.
Okay. Thank you. Good. Well, we'll definitely be in prayer for Nell. Please be in prayer for her health, recovery, her inner peace and her courage. And please be in prayer for Jim. See, he takes care of her, and just give him wisdom, give him peace and courage in dealing with that. So these two families in our assembly need our prayers right now. Now, what else do we need to be in prayer for? Yes?
He was going to look at it from the company that actually he was buying the cassette tape from, so they have a dual recorder like this available. So whatever I'm finding on eBay, it doesn't look promising because all of them are used, and the genuinely new ones are just super expensive. We can't afford it. So please pray for us. And also, just kind of backstory part of it too is that if you notice the middle part of the soundboard that we have, you know, the bigger one, the fumes actually are going out, so the sounds are not consistent anymore. We do need to replace it. So I'm working on the sourcing on that too, so please pray for us that we get a good and reasonable price, replacements for that.
Okay, how much, I know you said it was out of our field, but how much would the new tape recorders cost, the new ones being made? Now, to answer your question, that's about it. Well, okay. You've got to understand us, old people. You've got to understand us. We don't know y'all's new technology. We like the cassette. I still use cassettes. We like that. And y'all got these new CDs and all that. So, well, I have gotten on 8-track. I've moved out of that. But, I got out of reel to reel. Absolutely. Those are my kind of people. Senior citizens. Yes, Larry.
No, she's asking questions about five. Okay, but.
Yeah, we already sent them the CD player. They turned it down.
Hang on. We're looking at all the problems.
Right.
Instead of a solution. So here's the thing. if there are five or even 10 that do cassettes, if we switch to the new system, could we make cassettes backwards for them? Could we make them a cassette out of after we've done?
Even to do that, you need a workable cassette recorder. And this is the problem right now is the cassette recorder.
But that's cheap.
You wouldn't need a dual. No. You could do.
You would have thought that, but nowadays it don't exist almost anymore. So it's
technology's gone.
Julie, what did you say, Morgan?
Yeah, Morgan.
You wouldn't need a dual if you have a separate backup system. Mm-hmm. A digital backup system. You wouldn't need a dual recorder.
Right.
Dual cassette to create a cassette. You don't need a single, so it'd be a lot cheaper than $2,500.
Okay.
Out of 10.
Now $2,500 is for the brand new one.
Yeah, well, we're
a dual unit. But if you have a separate digital backup system, you only need a single cassette to record a cassette.
I think that I don't want to talk on Jim's behalf on why he needs dual, but I do think that if he has to re-record one at a time for all of these folks, then it could take a long time.
Okay, it would be.
Because we don't have a duplicator either.
Right.
Yeah, and then we will have to choose something like boombox like that.
Yeah.
Okay.
I don't have the answer to it, but that's why I'm asking, please pray.
That's what I was just going to say. You've got something to be in prayer about. We'll just see how the Holy Spirit leads us in the next few months. Now, as far as the top thing, whether you said it was going out. Okay.
All right. The middle one is going.
All right. Okay. Okay, our friend Steve has come in. Steve, we just are in prayer for you and for your brother, family, and for your travel. Do you know when you're going to leave yet, sir? Tuesday? Okay. We'll be in prayer for safe travel there and safe travel home and while you're there. Now, any other prayer? Yes.
Pray.
Back in the secular world.
Mark did that.
Yeah. So, what do you need to make the boxes run?
That's okay.
We're going to talk to Jim, too.
The two things that we do know we need. The replacement of the middle, the soundboard, that I'm already working on it. The second part is the cassette tape, how we actually get the replacement that works. You know, I'm scouring eBay and places like that to find one. So I'm praying that we can find a good used one that we can actually replace.
And you have funds right now to move forward if you find one?
No.
I'm praying for it too.
I think we need to get together at another time and discuss this with all the guys and know about it.
Okay, here's what we're going to do. Julie, if you will get a nice, what needs to be done, best way to take care of it, and how many people are on the cassettes? Okay, that's what I'm saying. Just let's find out what our demand is, and these kind of what will be needed, and then we'll take it from there. Okay, all right. Any other prayer requests? All right. Yes.
Just a quick announcement prayer request. In the back there, you'll see a thermometer. That's our goal for fundraising and donations for the year.
Okay.
We do have a chili cookout coming up on February 7th.
Yep. Oh boy, oh boy.
So that will be our next opportunity for a fundraiser. Of course, donations can be taken throughout the year.
Okay.
And on that same note, just very quickly, we had a incredible meeting this last week with our college students who have, we call it our Liberty Leadership team for camp, and had an opportunity
to extend an invitation for those who wish to be a part and had a room full of kids who have all signed up to take leadership roles at Cambridge.
Fantastic. That is super.
Please be in prayer for them.
Yes, absolutely. Be in prayer for the young people, especially these that want to be a part of this.
Right, and we've got about 15 high schoolers that met the following night.
Wow.
College kids taught them.
So good.
God is growing this ministry.
So, Larry, that date again is?
February 7th. February 7th, chili cook-off, July 22nd, camp, and prior to...
It should be this Sunday. I think it's
February. No, it's Sunday.
February 4th?
Okay, it's the wrong date, sorry.
I think it's February 7th.
It's Communion Sunday in February.
The first February is Sunday. Sorry, first Sunday in February.
Right. Slam is?
No, that's chili cook-off.
Chili cook-off. What is Slam?
Slam's the 4th to the 6th of April.
April, okay. All right.
Sorry, 6th to the 8th.
So we got chili cook-off and then Slam.
Yeah, all right. Chili cook-off, Slam, and...
I'm looking at the calendar.
Okay.
A lot of dates.
Jim usually cooks chili, and he may, and there's a competition going between some of the members here. So any of you are chili cookers, and you want to jump into the competition, we'll be glad to...
Come on, Christy.
Hey, Dwayne. Yeah, that would be great.
Yeah. So we'll throw out the...
Now, Julie, James has offered to give us out of his attic his old record player. Could that help us at all? The word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The offering has always been a part of God's plan to give the believer an opportunity to be a part of the spreading of the gospel, spreading of his word. These things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. We have a lot of things we want to get done. We were just talking about the internet tapes, this, the people. And how many countries are we in now? Over 100 countries. So people, this is just unbelievable to me. And we don't know who, where, why, how, but God is doing it. So these are things that cost money, take money to get the simple things done. Let's begin. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we welcome every one of these problems. We welcome every opportunity. We thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for those that work on the internet outreach, those that serve dealing with the young people in their homes, getting ready for camps, missionary activity, and right here in our own assembly, worshiping together, fellowshipping together, coming together, Father, for the purpose of worshiping you and serving you. And therefore, Father, we pray you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use these offerings in the use of this assembly in the spreading of the gospel. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, if you take out your message, preparing for the judgment seat of Christ. Now we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 3. The reason we're going to 1 Corinthians 3 is that almost everyone who has written a book or talks about the rewards of the judgment seat of Christ go to 1 Corinthians 3 incorrectly. It's the gold, silver, and precious stones. I want to be sure we have a correct understanding of what's going on in this great chapter. Now, I went over and asked my friend Kit. I said, Kit, would you turn it up? Because I'm just going to talk. I'm losing my voice already. He said, I'd be happy to. But I'll guarantee you by the time near the end, you're going to be way up there anyway. So I'll try not to. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's begin with the word of prayer, the purpose of the prayer. We studied this morning in the 9:15 class. People, it is so important to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it is a mystery how he supernaturally works inside of unbelievers, of believers, carnal believers, believers filled with the Spirit. Some people over-talk about the Holy Spirit, do not understand him, make it charismatic stuff. That scared a lot of other people not to talk about him much at all. He's vital, but you have to understand. It's like understanding Jesus Christ as the gospel, understanding the Holy Spirit and living this Christian life. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Test yourself. See if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit that he can be the teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so dependent upon your Spirit to teach us spiritual information. It will have an impact in our life and our souls. Therefore, Father, we pray this morning your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand. Pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3. I've explained why we're at 1 Corinthians 3. We're in Colossians chapter 2. The judgment seat of Christ that has taken us to other passages. Now we're going to spend a little bit of time. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, Paul, brethren, believers, could not speak to you as spiritual. Forget the word men. There is no anthropos in the text. It's spiritual. And as a matter of fact, just to be cute with it, the Greek word spiritual is a feminine, so if you were going to do anything, spiritual women. But it's just spiritual. So I could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to, forget men, but as to flesh, as to infants in Christ. And I, brethren, reminds them that they are in the body of Christ. Could not, not his fault, but theirs. But he's unable to do this, not because he has a problem, they have a problem. Speak, teach to you for your advantage as to spiritual. The word spiritual, pneumatikos. Now see that P-N-E-U-M-A? That's pneuma, spirit. Spiritual. Now we have the tikos, and I'll talk about the ending here in a moment. But pneumatikos, spiritual. This is much more than just being filled with the Holy Spirit. For the new believer, filled with the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, but loses it quickly. The word spiritual refers to those who are on their way to maturity in the spiritual life. This is not happening much in America, people. Now, I understand through the holidays, different types of things, but one thing we did note was that there is a school in Pennsylvania, third highest ranked arts and science college in America, has a course this semester, Queering the Bible. They're going to teach how the Bible is queer and is designed for queers, homosexuals, deviants, all kinds of things. They are destroying the Word of God. But this is what's going on in our society. Preachers get up and just, They have no understanding of what the Scripture is saying about these things. They don't study. We're in trouble. We're in trouble spiritually. So this refers to those who are on their way to maturity in the spiritual life. It is a shame that we care more about our physical maturity than spiritual maturity. Parents care more about their children's physical maturity than their spiritual maturity. Then he says, but as to those of flesh, as to infants in Christ. Now, I hope you see the contrast. First they're saved, brethren. But there are two divisions in the body of Christ. Those who are spiritual, growing in the Word of God. Secondly, those believers who are in the flesh, infants in Christ. They are on Christ, they are in Christ, but they're infants. Now, men of flesh is wrong. Men of flesh, simply fleshly. Fleshly, F-L-E-S-H-L-Y. That is sarkinos. Sarkinos. This is compared with pneumatikos. So here we have the endings N-O-S and K-O-S. That's very important in the Greek. I-K-O-S shows spiritual relationships, while I-N-O-S shows material relationship with the cosmos, cosmic, searching for answers in the material world. One has their mind set on things that are spiritual. The other has their mind set on things of the flesh. Romans 8, 5-7. For those who are according to the flesh, set their mind on things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. In verse 1, Paul writes of speaking or teaching. Now in verse 2, he writes concerning what he teaches. I gave you milk to drink. Not solid food. Any parent understands this. You are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you're not yet able. People, you have a baby. You feed it that mushed up stuff, the milk and stuff. They're able to take it. But when they're 10 years old, don't want that. They should be starting to eat. French fries, Mexican food, good stuff, see? Eating solid food. But they're not here. That's what's going on. Indeed, even now, you are yet able. This describes most Christians in America today. There are not that many pastor teachers able to even teach advanced doctrines. Also, there are not that many believers who are able to take it in and understand advanced doctrines that carries the believer through the storms and attacks of life. Now, that little phrase I'll be using a lot. That's going to become very important. Gold, silver, and precious stones, I'm just jumping way to it, is not about your life, it's about doctrine. It's a doctrine that will carry you through the storms of life. Wood, hay, and stubble, not false doctrine, but weak, not able to withstand. So your pastor is going to either teach you from gold and silver and precious stones, enabling you to go through the storms of life, or wood, hay, and straw, and is not going to be able to withstand the struggles in life. So he says, for you believers are still fleshly, have not moved into the spiritual realm. For observant proof of their immaturity and fleshly, since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? This is the way unbelievers walk. For those of you who think we move too slowly, let me just go look at you what we could do right now, spend till July on. The doctrine of jealousy, very important. Doctrine of strife in the local assembly, in a family. Doctrine of being fleshly, walking as mere men. Dangers in every local church. Just going to list them. Those are the things we could be doing. For you are still fleshly. King James says, carnal. The NIV translates this, worldly. We have fleshly, carnal, worldly. Now, what's going on? What is Paul saying? But you are still fleshly. First note the phrase, you are, denoting this is their status at this time. What would you want said after the words you are in your own life? What would you want said? Well, here they are no different now than they were when they first believed in Jesus Christ. They're not growing in the Word of God. They don't go when it's taught. They don't want to hear it. Not walking in the Holy Spirit. Not listening to it in the power of the Spirit. So Paul says, you are still fleshly. We have four descriptions. 2:14, previous chapter, natural man. 3:1, spiritual. 3:1, flesh. 3:3, fleshly. But you're still fleshly. You're still natural man. This condition cannot be helped, people. It is not condemned. It's not condoned. But we're all born natural. You go have a friend this year. They give birth to a baby. You don't go there and sit down. Look at that fleshly thing. How pitiful. And start running. No, that's the way we enter the world. There's nothing wrong with it. It's not condemned and it's not condoned. It's just a fact. See? Now we come to sarkinos, flesh. Not condemned in verse 1. Sarkikos, fleshly, in verse 3, is condemned. And should be condemned. And should be avoided by believers. We are all of flesh. By our first birth, we're born in the flesh. We're fleshy, made of flesh. But people, by the time you get to verse 3, where Paul says you're still fleshly, in verse 3 he uses the same word twice. The same root, sarx, S-A-R-X. That's the root of flesh. Only the suffix, kos, K-O-S, does not refer to that which anything is made, but rather taking on the characteristic of flesh. Acting like flesh, like sarx. Therefore, we shall translate the word fleshly. Verse 1, as of flesh, fleshy, first birth. Verse 3, still fleshly. See, acting like it. So for simplicity, we have fleshy, made of flesh, fleshly, acting that way. We don't, you know, many parents, I don't know mine, yeah, but you're acting like a kid. You're acting like a 3-year-old. You're acting like this. You're supposed to be acting like 10-year-old or whatever it is. 15-year-old. You're still acting like a kid. That's what this verse is saying. You're not supposed to be acting fleshly anymore. You're acting like flesh. But you're not. You're spiritual. Now, we cannot help it that we are fleshy. We're born this way. But we can help it if we are fleshly, acting like we are flesh when we should be acting spiritually. So you should now be able to pick up on the word still in verse 3. Verse 1, but to flesh, fleshy. Verse 3, still fleshly. You're still acting like flesh. This distinction is so important in your life and in the world. This is much more penetrating than saying a Christian and a non-Christian. Or saying a Spirit-filled Christian and one who is not filled with the Holy Spirit. To say fleshy and fleshly and spiritual. These are key words that you want to start understanding in 1 Corinthians 3. This is what divides the human race. The fleshy or the fleshly cannot understand the Word of God. Cannot serve God. Cannot please God. There are so many fleshly Christians who are deceived into thinking they're serving God, while all the time they're serving their own flesh nature, their own flesh desires. When they do good, it's human good, which is unacceptable to God, therefore called bad at the judgment seat of Christ. Only a believer filled with the Holy Spirit can produce what is considered good before God. In other words, people, it's not what you do. We saw this in the 9:15 class. You can have two people sitting in church. They both give a $100 bill. Not a $10 bill, but give a $100 bill. They both give a $100 bill. One's good, one's bad. How can you say that? It's the same thing. Take two believers driving down the road. They both stop and help someone that needs help. One's good, one's bad. How can you say that? It's the same thing. They're doing the same. It's not what we do, people. It's the power in which you do it. Do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Good at the judgment seat of Christ. Do it in the power of the flesh. Bad at the judgment seat of Christ. Same act. That's why sins are not an issue at the judgment seat of Christ. Sins are not an issue. The issue is our time spent in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, bottom of page 6, principle. What Paul is saying in verse 1, in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2, is that by now you should be acting spiritual. But you have not grown. You have not advanced in doctrine. You're still fleshly. This would be 1 Corinthians 3. To act fleshly is to fulfill desires of the flesh. Sinful desires, desires opposite to and in opposition to those of the Holy Spirit, are those of being spiritual. People, let me remind you, the flesh nature doesn't always do sin. We often do a lot of good in the flesh. It's to satisfy ourselves, make ourselves look good, get praise from other people, praise ourselves, think we're doing good before God. It's not sin, but it's not in the power of the Spirit. Okay? While we are fleshy, sarkinos, we do not need to act like sarkikos, fleshly, where the flesh rules the soul. While we are fleshy, as I read through this, I went, am I getting too involved here? No, if you're in the Spirit, you can follow this. This is not the trigonometry. This is the 1 Corinthians chapter 3. While we are fleshy, we do not need to act fleshly. While we're born of the flesh, we do not need to act that way. We can act like spiritual beings. We can act spiritually. We can be spiritual. Here's one of the greatest central reasons God gives the Holy Spirit to each person who believes in Jesus Christ. Every believer is given and supplied with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Just because we are fleshy, born of the flesh as humans, does not give us an excuse to act fleshly. We have been given the Holy Spirit in us. Let me just stop and make it very simple. You got a 17-year-old acting like a 3-year-old. That's what we're talking about. There's nothing wrong with a 3-year-old acting like a 3-year-old. But when a 17-year-old acts like a 3-year-old, bad. Not good. He ought to be acting his age. He ought to be acting older. We are in Christ. We've grown in the Word. We should be acting like spiritual beings, not like baby believers when we first entered the plan of God. All right, principle. In 3:1, I, brethren, cannot speak to you as spiritual men. All right, let's leave off the word men. Cannot speak to you as spiritual, but as to flesh, as to infants in Christ. Paul is not condemning their nor chastising them in verse 1. We recognize that we all, started out fleshy. This is shown by Paul adding, babes in Christ. Archbishop Trench says, quote, a baby has no malice. He acts like a baby because he is one. He cannot help being one. There is no moral responsibility to being a baby. Should be in quotes there. Every newly born again Christian is a baby and acts sarkinos, fleshy. This immaturity is because he has not yet time to grow, but sarkikos, fleshy, fleshly, indicates Christian responsibility. You have chosen to be fleshly, not because that is what you are. You are acting fleshly and not spiritual because you have chosen to. Not because that's what you are. You've chosen not to grow in the Word. The point Paul is making is that they are still fleshly. They have made no progress spiritually. And what a horrible thing. What a horrible thing that is. Not to make any progress in life. And there are parents that have to deal with this. You're 18. You have no responsibility. You don't take responsibility. You don't even know what the Word means. You're just living like you're a kid again. And it's time for you to grow up. It's time for you to leave the house. It's time for you to go out on your own. And I feel sorry for you and the world. But that's the way it is. So this is what Paul is saying. You should be older now, but you're not. You're acting like kids. They do not listen to the teaching of the Word of God. It is not as if they are remaining babies. It's far worse than that. They're growing in time in being a believer, but they remain babies. There's nothing you can do about being fleshy, but people, you choose to be fleshly. You choose not to grow spiritually. Verse 3, for you are still fleshly. Here's a good place to translate this carnal, but not in verse 1. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? You can tell when one is not in the Holy Spirit and when one is in the flesh. Worldly, confrontations, bitterness, jealousy, judging, you know those aren't of the Spirit. Nobody needs to tell us. You know when you're not filled with the Spirit. Listen to yourself. Watch yourself. What you're saying, what you're doing, that's not of the Holy Spirit. So you know you're in the flesh. So these believers are not unlike a multitude of believers today. Immature, fleshy, new babes in Christ, or fleshly. Never walking in the power of the Spirit, never growing in the Word of God. Now, one more important point. Don't blame Satan or the demons. It's the devil's fault. Nah, forget that. It is that some are just babes in Christ and acting like babes, and others are fleshly. Satan doesn't have to be concerned with either of these. You understand that? Doesn't have to be concerned with a baby. He doesn't have to be concerned with a believer that's been a believer for years, but hasn't grown one bit. They go taking themselves out. He doesn't have to be concerned with either one of them. The multitude of problems that those who are fleshly have nothing to do with demons. It has to do with the fact that they do not walk in the Spirit. They've not grown up. They're acting like juvenile delinquents. Those who strive to walk in the Holy Spirit, these are the ones Satan goes after. This is why I ask you, I beg you, be in prayer for everyone in this assembly. Leslie is in school. She goes to the effort to put out a prayer list every month. Look at it. Look at the names. Think of people that are here that are not on that list. We're the ones that need your prayers. The ones that are in the battle. Those are the ones that need your prayers. Think of it in a military context. Who needs your prayers? The soldier playing on a golf course in Hawaii? Or a soldier in a foxhole in Vietnam or in Afghanistan, Pakistan, somewhere else? Who needs your prayers? People that's those in the battle. Those are the ones that need your prayers. Those are the ones that need you. And if they sin, don't judge them. Pray more earnestly for them. Pray more earnestly. They're the ones who need it. They're the target of Satan. The baby believer is not the target. The believer who's been a believer for a while, not growing in the Word, not the target. They've taken themselves out. It's those striving in the battle that need your prayers. Jealousy often leads to strife. Remember that jealousy and strife are part of the immune system of the flesh self. And we've studied this. Remember, flesh self has an immune system like our body does. And part of the immune system of our flesh self is jealousy. So if somebody gets a complimented, well, wait a minute. What about me? Look what I do. Look what I've done. Look how I serve. That's your flesh immune system coming to the forefront. Nobody else can be complimented. That's you say, well, wait a minute. What about me? What about what I do? That's your flesh jealousy self coming to the front. Now, this will be seen in verse 4, but it involves so many things in the spiritual realm. Remember, the disciples, as they came into the upper room, arguing over who was the greatest. Not who wore the nicest clothes. Not who had the fastest horse or the better home. Not at all. It was which one of them was more spiritual, more righteous, closer to the Lord, witnessed to more people, did more good works, does more things in the local church, contributes more. See, this is the most dangerous area of arrogance and jealousy. Because you think it sets you apart. In our first birth, physical birth, we learn many things that are applicable for teaching in the spiritual realm. And one of those is that when one is born again, we have to learn that we are to grow spiritually. Just as our first birth, we do not remain babies, but we grow. Hopefully, we make it to maturity. It's an age-old joke. Every one of us know it. I don't know why I'm studying this. I'm going to be a housewife. I'm going to raise children. I don't need to know how to divide fractions. What does that have to do with anything? See? I don't know why I need to know this. I know what kind of work I'm going to do, and I'm never going to be asked to divide fractions, so this is a waste of my time. Why am I? This is what we do. But we learn. Wait a minute. Not learning fractions, you're learning to think. You're learning to think. And no matter what you do as an adult, you're going to have to think, hopefully. Most of us do. Some don't. Some never do. But you got to learn to think. So that's what we're dealing with. Adam and Eve, by our first birth, we learn many things applicable to teaching. Now, Adam and Eve were the only two members of the human race who did not have to grow up. Even our Lord had to grow up. Adam and Eve were created grown. I like to point out in discussing this when people talk how old the earth is. Well, let's take a doctor. Now, this is silly because a doctor would have to be before Adam and Eve, and that can't be. But if a doctor were to examine Adam and Eve and say, how old are they right now? Oh, 20, 25 years old. Nope. They just started today. Just started today. See? Well, that's the way the earth is. So, the earth may look like it's old, may look like it's millions of years old, but it's not. It's not that old. Just about 10,000, 12,000 years old. Well, the same principle is applied to our spiritual birth. We start out as babes in Christ, and we grow spiritually. How does one grow spiritually? First, power. Leading of the Holy Spirit. So every believer should know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How to walk in the Holy Spirit. Be led of the Holy Spirit. Live in the Holy Spirit. And all of these are by faith in the Holy Spirit. Secondly, food. We need food. The Word of God. Taught by a trained pastor teacher. Paul has just taught on the Holy Spirit in chapter 2. And now he will go through some teaching on the importance of the pastor teacher in chapter 3. Most Christians cannot see this. They're yet fleshly, carnal. They pride themselves on how good they are, how moral they are. They pride themselves maybe on their spiritual gifts, which we're studying at the 9:15 class, on praise from one another. And they praise, and the praise from one another soon turns into jealousy and strife, competition with one another. One of the fundamental aspects of the flesh nature is jealousy. Jealousy is the immune system of our flesh nature. Recognition, protection of self. Someone's being complimented, recognized in the church, praised. Well, flesh self cannot stand this. So it comes to the defense of self. Whenever you're jealous, don't deny it. All human beings experience jealousy. When you sense jealousy, just simply know you're not in the Holy Spirit, but in the flesh. Smile. Just smile at yourself. Get back into the Holy Spirit. Paul starts with jealousy because it is going on in the local church. And jealousy must be taken care of. How is jealousy taken care of? Spiritual love that we're studying on Wednesday night. This is where Paul is going. But you cannot be fleshly and spiritual at the same time. Paul has introduced the Holy Spirit in chapter 2. Now he points out the need of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Spiritual love is not jealous. So if you have jealousy, don't say, I'm not going to be jealous. That isn't going to do it. Your flesh nature says, oh yes, you are, because that's me. What you want to say is, when you sense jealousy, I need to be in the Spirit. Then the Spirit pours in love, and love is not jealous. Remember, you're not, when the Bible says that, you're not the one not jealous. Love is not jealous. It doesn't say the believer's not jealous. Love is not jealous. Spiritual love is not jealous. So when the Holy Spirit's pouring in spiritual love, it makes us not jealous. But we're not the ones not jealous. It's that spiritual love. Spiritual love is not jealous. It envies not. Why? Because spiritual love is the immune system to the spiritual person. This is the new spiritual creation. And spiritual love will not allow jealousy or envy. Spiritual love recognizes who we are in Christ. And spiritual love is completely satisfied with who we are in Christ. You want to be satisfied with yourself? See yourself in Christ. Don't look at yourself in the mirror. Don't look at yourself compared to other people in the world. Just look at the mirror of Christ. Look at the Word of God. And jealousy will be vanquished. Spiritual love flees from us from promotion of self, satisfied with who we are in Christ. The values of spiritual love do not allow for jealousy and envy. You do not make a decision not to be jealous. It won't work in the flesh. Jealousy and envy are the immune system of the flesh. It's like telling yourself not to be yourself. You make a decision to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Now, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 3. Are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? Sarkikos, resembling flesh, taking on the characteristic of flesh. Paul uses the question to get them to think. This was a technique of Socrates to use questions. Are you not walking like mere men? Think about it. Think about how you're walking. Walking. It's an interesting word. Peripateo. And as a Christian, you can walk about. Live your life according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. Like man of the flesh. No believer can grow in the Word to maturity at the same time harbor in his soul jealousy. Two, you cannot afford to get involved in jealousy and strife and divisions or in personality conflicts in the local church or anywhere else for that matter, family, work, and move into maturity. Three, jealousy and strife are caused by getting your eyes off of the Word of God, off of who you are in Christ, and inconsequential things related to this earth, to this flesh, these will pass away when you're in the Spirit. Four, the objective of every believer, what is your objective in life? Objective of every believer should be maturity, to where you are effective in glorifying Jesus Christ. Listen, those of you that are parents, grandparents, through marriage, I now have grandchildren. I'm having a ball watching them grow up. And as they approach high school and enter, and one of them's getting ready to graduate at the end of the semester, they change their thinking. I've got to act differently. I've got to be different. I want to start driving. I want to start doing this. I want to be older. I want to act mature. I want to put away childish things. Well, more or less, not totally. See, I want that. This is what we want. People usually want that spiritually. I want to be like Christ. I want to love like Christ. This is what I want out of my life. So you strive for these things. Four, the objective of every believer should be maturity, to where you are effective in glorifying Jesus Christ. Five, maturity is accomplished by growth in the Word of God, under the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit, under a qualified teacher of the Word of God. Six, growing in the Word of God is accomplished in the local church. The local church becomes the battleground. People, I didn't design this. Jesus Christ left the local church. I didn't. He did. He designed the local church as the battleground. And jealousy and strife will neutralize the effectiveness of the battleground. You can't have that on a battleground. You can't have two lieutenants fighting each other. You're fighting the enemy. Fighting the what you're there for. That's what you're for. You don't have the battle going on in your ranks. As in Corinth and in every local church in history, there will be attacks to neutralize a local church where the Word of God is being taught. Study the seven churches in Revelation. Four introduces verification of the indictment Paul has been speaking of. When he says, I am of Paul, another I am of Apollos. Are you not mere men? Which temple do you worship? Which god or goddess do you worship? All this is to carry on from their heathenism. All this is an indication they've not advanced to spiritual maturity. Comes from our human nature. I'm for this team. I'm for that team. Get their identification with a team. Our denomination of worship. I love Bradford, the man that wrote the hymns that we were saying this morning. He grew up kind of in Baptist churches. But he reached a point where he said, I'm not a denomination. I worship Christ. And I want these young people to worship Christ. I don't want them to be of this denomination, that denomination. I want them to worship Christ. Sing together, worshiping Christ. So this is what we're dealing with. Now, what should we be saying? I'm a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, Him crucified and resurrected. I attend a Bible church where the primary emphasis is in the study of the Word of God, verse by verse. They have not grown up at all in Corinth, making an issue out of man instead of out of the message. It is the milk and solid food, that is the issue. Now, we're going to move on next Sunday to the gold and silver and precious stones and see why we're in 1 Corinthians and dealing with the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, I see that hand.
the past teacher, right? Because we have two, but back then, when Paul was alive, we're talking maybe 30 people were called by counselors.
That's why he had the gift of apostle. He was over many churches. But he started appointing pastors, Timothy, Titus, and these men. So they started being pastors. So this is at the very beginning, yes. Yep. Okay, let's get ready now for our communion service. I think everyone here knows the two elements. Bread, body of Christ, as God making a decision to become man. As man making a decision to be the servant of man, dying on the cross, bearing the judgment and sins of the world. The cup, the Holy Spirit, living the new life that we have in Christ. Now, there are many different customs and different denominations. For example, how often do you do it? Some, it's their custom to do it every time they meet. Some do it once a week. We do it once a month. There's no right or wrong. We're not right and they wrong. We're not wrong and they're right. It's the doing it that's the issue. Then there's different issues about that people have come up with in the serving. Only certain people qualify to serve. All of it. This is not in the Word of God. Don't limit. I always like to say, what about women in a prison? And there are no Christian men around, no pastors. So they're not able to take communion? Wrong. Men in prison, no pastor around. They're not allowed to take? No. Wrong. All those things are not part of the Bible. Let's get our understanding from the Word of God. The point is that we take it and understand what we're doing. The blessing is not in the doing. That's legalism. The blessing is in your thought process as you do it. What's going on in your soul as you take the bread and you take of the cup? That is our custom here, that everyone hold the bread till everyone's been served, and then we will take communion with him and take it together. Let's pray. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, for this one ritual that you've given to us. Causes us just to calm down. Begin the month, begin the year, remembering that we're called into Christ. Christ came for us. We're in Him. We're to live for Him. So, Father, we're thankful for this communion service this morning as we worship You and Your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord." He received it from the Lord, not from man. And Jesus Christ has died, resurrected, and ascended. Years later, Paul is called, and Paul meets the Lord out in the desert, we think for about 2 or 3 years, at quick seminary class. But he received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone is served, take communion together as we take communion with him. Will you please stand? See, Jesus Christ told the disciples, "I'm leaving, I'm gone, I'm out of here." Well, they've been walking by sight. They've been following him. He went to Jerusalem from Galilee, they followed him. He went to Samaria, they followed him. Wherever he went, they followed him. Now he was going to be gone. What's going to happen to us? How are we to live? How are we to function? You're not going to be here anymore. See? We're all not going to be able to stay at the same hotel anymore. We're all going to have to go different ways. How's this going to happen? God gave us the Holy Spirit. This is what we are in the celebration of the cup is about. He writes in the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the food of the Word of God that we've partaken of. Father, we pray for our fellow friend Steve as he goes home. Give him a safe trip. Give him peace and courage in his soul and wisdom. We pray for Anel. Take care of her body. Heal her. Give her strength, Heavenly Father, for each one of us, Father, in our own ways, that we might serve you in this year. This will be a wonderful year, the spreading of the gospel, telling others of Jesus Christ, telling others of our assembly. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us, and we look forward to the continuation this year. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.